You want to know what's so awesome in my there's probably nothing awesome in my mind and my imagination, but as I think of heaven and I think of what it's going to be like, and we've been looking at this unveiling the end times, and I look at what's happening down here in front of me, and I wonder what heaven's going to be like, and I think we're getting a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like, because we're going to have the opportunity to truly trust that all that God has said is real, and we get to truly act upon the promises of God. In Revelation chapter 19, I want you guys to see a glimpse of what is going to come. We sing songs about the coming King, Jesus. We sing songs about it, and we look forward to that moment. But I want you to understand that when we talk about the second coming of Christ, we're not talking about the rapture. We are talking about a time when Christ is going to come and He's going to set up His kingdom on the earth. Now, I know many of us in this room might not be able to comprehend that, and we might think, I just don't know what it's going to be like. But in Revelation 19, we get a glimpse of what it's going to be like when Christ comes back and puts His feet on this earth and sets up the end of the end and the beginning of a new beginning. Revelation 19, verse 11, John says, I saw heaven opened. Right there. Can we just stop for a moment right there? Heaven opened. I don't know about you, I started to think about the idea of getting a glimpse into heaven. The skies peeling back. Were you alive this week and couldn't believe every morning when you woke up it was raining again? I remember driving back from Carthage Friday afternoon. We had just given our last lunch, and Braden and I were coming up 96 here and getting ready to pull into the county road here to pull in the parking lot. And I looked right up here, and there was a patch of blue sky. And I pointed to Braden, look, it's opening. Blue sky. And he said, sweet, maybe now I can swim with JC. That's all he could think about. But I'm thinking of the heavens opening before John's eyes, and he gets a glimpse of what's going to happen in heaven. He says, behold, I see a white horse, and I see the one who sits on the right horse, and his name is Faithful and True, and he judges in righteousness, and he makes war. Pay attention to that. Verse 11, he makes war. Verse 12 says, his eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Who are we talking about? Jesus. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. You can go all the way down through John's Gospel chapter 1, and you can see that we see that the Word of God is Jesus Christ. No coincidence that John, the same guy that wrote the Gospel of John, is writing the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of fierceness and wrath in Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Then I, John, saw an angel, verse 17, standing in the sun. And that angel cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him, Jesus, who sat on the horse, and make war against his army. Verse 20, then the beast was captured, and with the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. All the birds that ate the flesh were filled. Now, some people look at Revelation and they go, it's just too much symbolism. It's too much weird stuff. I just don't understand it. I just don't get it. What in the world does it mean? I want you to see that when Christ comes again in Revelation 19, his coming will be visible. You don't get to see very much because I'm up here on the front pew and I'm talking to these people who are up here singing, and I was giggling, and the people just a couple rows behind me said, "You're such a nut." But I told Rhonda, "You guys are singing exactly what I'm preaching on. We sang the song, 'All will see how great is our God.'" In Revelation chapter 19, in verse 11, John says, "I saw heaven open." He saw the skies of the earth open, and behold, a great white horse came, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. The coming of Jesus Christ will be visible for all to see. It won't be some flash in the pan momentary thing like the rapture. It will be a magnificent sight when the heavens open and Jesus comes again. It will be a sight where all will see it as it takes place. All will hear, I believe, the roar of the hoofs of the horses that come. I believe it will be a thunderous, momentous, crazy event when the King of Kings comes riding on that horse of victory. He will come and it will be visible. In verse 12, look at what it says. "His eyes were like flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself." Verse 13 says he was clothed with a robe that was dipped or dripping or covered or anointed, is really the best word there, in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Verse 14 says his armies, the armies of heaven, are clothed in white fine linen, and they are clean, and they are following on white horses. Listen, when the writer John tells us that he is coming full of glory, he tells us that when he returns, it will not be as a meek and lowly lamb. When Christ returns, he will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will not return in humility. He will return in power. He will return with authority and glory. Philippians, Paul tells the church in Philippi, chapter 2, he says that when Christ came the first time at his birth, at his advent, and he lived on earth, he came the first time and he was despised and rejected. The Bible says he was a man of sorrows. The Bible says that he appeared to be nothing more than one other man among millions of other men. The first time he came, there was just a few handful of common people took note of Jesus. The first time he came, those who hated him enough to want to put him to death. But now, in Revelation 19, when Christ Jesus comes again to set up his eternal reign, he comes totally different. He doesn't come as a servant, he comes as a king. He doesn't come to suffer, he comes to render judgment. He doesn't come to die. He has come to visit death upon a people who continue to reject him. That is that thought right there. The amazing thing in my mind is the number of people, maybe even in this room, who have heard the good news that Jesus Christ died for the penalty of their sin. Jesus Christ came to this earth to die so that you would not have to pay the eternal penalty of total separation from God Almighty because of your stupidity, because of your selfishness. That's why Christ came. Because you and I are sinners. You and I deserve death. We deserve the death penalty. We deserve eternal destruction. We deserve eternal separation from God Almighty. And yet God says, "No, I won't have it that way. I will make a way." And people are given the opportunity to accept the right way, the only way, the truth, the life that is Jesus Christ, and they continue to reject him. Even today, there are people who have heard the gospel in this room and say, "I just don't think it's for me." Or it might be too hard. There have been people that have come to this prayer bench like that whole crowd was this morning, and they have prayed, and "God help me, God save me," but they will not surrender their life to Christ. They think they've got a better way. They think they're going to miss out on something in this world. You're going to miss out on something that is eternal in Christ if you do not surrender your life to Christ. The amazing thing is he will come in the second time to visit death upon those who continued to reject him. But today, the Bible says today, and every single day leading up to this day, mentioned in Revelation 19, is a day of salvation. It's a day when you, who have never given your life to Christ, I'm not talking about praying a prayer, checking a box, or getting dunked. I'm talking about surrendering your life to Christ. If you've not done that, then today is the day of your salvation. But if you make it to this day, you make it to this day, and never rejecting Christ, never accepting Christ, even die in this moment, rejecting Christ, in this day in Revelation 19, you will stand before this coming King, and he will visit eternal death, separation upon your life. Verse 17 and 18. Not only will his coming, not only is his coming visible, not only is his coming real, not only is the appearance of Christ, I mean, as flames of fire, look at, I mean, but his coming in verse 17 says it's going to be violent. I mean, look at the violence that is depicted at the second coming of Jesus Christ. I see an angel standing in the sun, and that angel cries with a loud voice, and he calls all the birds that fly, anything that is still at this moment in time alive that has wings to fly, it says, will come from all over and gather together, for God's going to feed them a great feast. And that great feast, if you go on in verse 18, is the flesh of the kings of the world, the flesh of the captains of the world, the flesh of the mighty men of the world, the flesh of even the horses and all of those armies who sit on them, the flesh of people who are free and those who are slave, those who are great and those who are small. The idea is God will visit torment upon those who reject him. It's not a loving picture, is it? It is a violent picture. The Lord comes, and he comes, as it says in verse 11, he comes to make war. He comes to defeat, finally and forever, the power of sin. He comes to finally defeat any who would despise or reject him. He comes to bring ultimate, total, and eternal victory to those who love him. It is amazing to me that you and I can sit in the presence of this word as it is brought to our attention through the Spirit of God, and there are those in this place who can still sit here and go, I think I'll just wait. Or I just don't believe this. Do you know that there was a time when Jesus Christ looked at his disciples and he said, guys, I want you to understand something. There's going to come a time in this world, a time when Jesus looks at guys, a time when you and I aren't going to be around, but there's going to be a time in this world when the love of man is going to grow so cold that lawlessness will abound. And he describes what that would look like. And throughout Scripture, we see what the love of man growing cold for God begins to do in the world. It begins to send people into such a self-centered, selfish, prideful, self-centered, ucky life, depraved life, that they will do things to fellow men that are unmentionable, unfathomable. I was watching the news this week, and I was listening to the police chiefs and the mayors and the city leaders of a city in South Carolina. And they said, I can't believe that somebody would walk into a church, into a Bible study, sit into a Bible study for an hour with people, and people who loved on this guy and said they were great. I can't believe how depraved must a man be to take those lives. Jesus said it's going to be that way. And I can go on and on and on about all the things Jesus said about 2015, the day we live in, and how they're all acting out perfectly as Jesus said it would. So if those things are coming true just as Jesus said they would, we can surely believe that this, Revelation 19, there will come a time when Christ returns to set up his kingdom. But in order to set up his kingdom, he will totally destroy those who despise and reject him. if we believe the other parts of this book, we better start believing this part. Amen? We sang the song, there is no power in hell. There is no one who can stand in the presence of the great I am. I mean, think about the idea of the great I am right here. It says on his thigh. On his thigh, of his robe, and on his thigh, he has this name, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no greater king that will come into your life than the King Jesus. There is no greater conqueror. That's what a king is meant to do. Conquer. You got sin in your life, you know who's going to conquer it? Not you. You got an issue of fear or anxiety. You got a bad marriage. You got a bad financial situation. You got a messed up life. There's only one king, the King of all kings, who will conquer the problem in your life. Jesus said it. I've overcome the world. I've conquered the world. Church, you and I should be living a life of great power. You and I should be living a life of a great sound mind. You and I should be living a life of great victory because the King of Kings has conquered every single situation in our life. There is nothing that should defeat us. The only reason we live a defeated life, the only reason we live a failed life is because we choose not to live in the conquered work of Jesus Christ. He is Lord of Lords. That means He is sovereign over every issue. That means He has the answer to every single problem of our life. There is no reason we should have to wait until Revelation 19 appears and happens on this earth to trust that He is Lord of Lords in our situation right now. What situation in your life has you so freaked out that you stay up at night worrying about it? That you rub your hands together fretting over it? That you get so frustrated and anxious over that you're losing peace? Don't you believe that the Lord of Lords has the answer to that question? Don't you believe that the Lord of Lords can take sovereign control and rule and have His way in that situation? Or quite possibly, we believe it's true, but we don't like where He's leading us. We don't like the outcome. You might want to read Revelation 19 and realize there's nobody who gets to say a single word on behalf of themselves or anybody else. There's no trial that goes on. There's no questioning. How do you plead? It has already been determined by your choice here on earth. Interesting, in verse 19 it says that John sees the beast. He sees the king of the kings, all the kings of the earth and all their armies gathering together to make war against Jesus. Interesting, I was studying that this week. And you know, right now there are different armies and kingdoms on this earth that aren't friendly with each other. They would like to kill each other. But Revelation 19 tells us that even those armies who are enemies of each other will join alliances. They will make treaties and they will all come together in this final time in order to stand against and fight against Jesus and His army. Even those who hate each other to death right now, they are enemies today, will join together and fight against Jesus when He returns. Armies that are now fighting each other will join forces to try and defeat Jesus Christ. The desire of all time of the enemy is to put an end to Jesus and all that He represents. That is the desire of the enemy today in this place. To try and destroy the work of Christ in your life. He will do it by trying to distract you from all kinds of worldly things. Serious things. Health issues, financial issues, relationship issues, pollution issues, job, whatever you want. The enemy will use anything in our lives to try and distract us so that he can destroy the work of Christ in our life. God might be calling people in this room right now to incredible mission and ministry opportunities, but there are problems in your lives right now, and the enemy is using those problems, those fears, those anxieties to distract you and discourage you from the work of Christ in your life. He'll use finances. He'll use people to try and keep you down, to try and keep you from trusting the Lord. That's always been His goal. And He'll use anybody and anything to do it. Will you allow the enemy who has already been defeated to have victory? by being discouraged or distracted? You see, it's not just a message for the future. It's a message about right now. But in verse 20, I love it. Verse 20 says, the beast is captured and the false prophet is captured. Okay, we've been talking about these guys in the unveiling. We have the false prophet. We have Satan, Superman, the Antichrist. These guys are grabbed up, okay, and they are defeated. It says in verse 20, right, by which he deceived those, and those two were cast alive. They're not dead. They're cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And verse 21, the rest are killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Now, throughout the tribulation period, these two dudes, the beast and the gosh, that wedding cake is getting to me. I had this morning. Some of you, woo. Ugh. The beast and the false prophet are the guys during the tribulation period who were able to deceive all kinds of people. They used the greatest deception of all time to try and convince people that they were, in fact, God, okay? And their plan was pretty darn convincing, and many in the world bowed to these guys. But here it says that when Christ comes back, these two dudes are captured alive and thrown into the lake of fire. Quickly becomes apparent. No matter how great these guys had it for 7 years, Jesus is still the conquering king. I love that message to people today, that no matter how much havoc the enemy has been allowed to wreak in your life, the conquering king can still walk in a moment, snap his fingers, and he can grab onto that sucker and he can make him bow. There was a man in the tombs. Remember that guy? He lived in the tombs because he was tempted and tormented and all kinds by thousands of demons. And Jesus walks up and the pigs fly. You see, the message is very clear today that if you are suffering from the issues of any type of demon ickiness in your life, all you got to do is mention the name of Jesus as the sovereign king of your life, and he will conquer. He will conquer that problem. He will take it captive, and he will cast it out of your life. It's amazing that we still live under the influence and the darkness of the garbage that is all over the place. Verse 21, it also says in verse 21 that the rest are killed with the sword, the word of God. You know, it's amazing when I love war movies, and I'm thinking about all the different things that people bring to war, and I'm sure that the armies of the world will bring their tanks and their rockets and their machine guns and their grenades and all the things they're going to bring. And it says that Jesus just opens up his mouth and these people are what? Laid out. Remember when the Roman or the temple guard came to get Jesus in the garden to arrest him and take him to the cross? There was a moment there in John's gospel where Jesus says, who are you looking for? And they say it, and Jesus goes, I am. And about 600 men do what? Fall over, backwards. They're blown over by what? Jesus calling himself who he is. At the mention of your name, King of Majesty. At the mention of your name, Jesus, he opens his mouth, the sword, which is the word of God that proceeds from his mouth, okay, wipes out the opposing army. Everything the world can throw against Jesus Christ is ultimately and utterly and eternally destroyed by what? His word. And I'm amazed, church, that so many of us sit in pews and day after day struggle with life issues after life issues and walk around with a lack of hope or no hope at all or despair and anxiety and fear when God's word is right in front of us to wipe out the enemy. I heard more than once this week, Steve was telling me that on Wednesday nights, they just started asking some questions. And the crazy thing was when you got into the word of God, what happened? More questions and more discussion and more awesomeness. Yesterday in the men's Bible study that my wife calls Bob's, Band of Brothers is what it stands for. Obnoxious Brothers, it's a whole other word. We're in 1 Kings chapter 3. Did you know the gospel is in 1 Kings chapter 3? Did you know the cross is in 1 Kings chapter 3? Did you know that John 3:16 is even found in 1 Kings chapter 3? We didn't know that until we opened up God's Word and started reading it. And God started exploding Himself in front of us. And we were all amazed at the awesome Word of God. And in my own life, struggles that I've been facing just personally were literally destroyed by what? The words I found in 1 Kings chapter 3. It's amazing. And yet we sit back and my life is so miserable. Shut up and read God's Word. Verse 21 at the end of it says, the birds were filled with their flesh. Here's the idea. There's plenty of darkness and evil that continues to abound and will continue even to that day. You know what I find amazing is that we as Christians ask the reason why. Why do tragedies happen? Why do bad things happen? Because people reject God. Let's stop blaming it on mental illnesses and stop blaming it on our daddies who didn't treat us right or what. And then I'm not trying to minimize those problems, but let's just start calling it what it is. We reject God. Adam and Eve rejected God. Started the whole thing. The devil rejected God. The devil's demons rejected God. And the amazing thing is people in church pews all across America today and around the world, God is reaching out through His Word, by His Spirit, and people continue to reject Him. Husbands continue to reject God's Word and lead their families according to God's Word. Wives continue to reject God's Word and continue to live their own lives according to Oprah and anybody else that will feed them full of garbage. Children continue to reject God's Word and live their lives according to SpongeBob and Harry Potter and all the other garbage that is out there that we as parents think it's okay and cool and cute to let our children feast on. Those sirens just went by the church here because something bad has happened. Why has something bad happened? Because somewhere at some point in time, someone rejected the love of God. The birds, when this battle is done, will be fat. Why? Because there will be way too many people who reject God. I read these things and I think of, this is hard to understand God. It's hard to get a grip on it. It's hard to try and put my mind around. But the reality of it is this is going to come to pass. It is going to happen. And the sad thing is many, many people will go, it's going to happen in a whole other lifetime. No, you might die this afternoon choking on a chicken wing. And if you die without knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior, without surrendering your life to Him, you will see this day. You will see it. Because you will be judged by the Almighty God for your decision to reject Christ. You will see a day when you stand before God, and it's just read about it, and it's right after in the next chapter when you will stand before Him. It's in chapter 20, verse 11. A great white throne is there, and he who sat on it. Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead. They were small. They were great. They were standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The dead, those who are not alive. Now, that doesn't mean, that means those who are dead in Christ, those who have no life in Christ, they were judged according to what? Their works. Anybody in here willing to stand before God according to what you've done for God? If you truly understand the Word of God, you don't want to stand before God. And you don't want God to be fair. If you want a fair God, then you might as well just expect the eternal hell that is promised you if you want a fair God. God is not fair. God is just. The dead were judged according to their works, the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. You don't even get a hide if you died in the Navy on a sea and got your boat sunk. The sea giveth the dead who are in it. Death and Hades delivered up their dead. Those who have died without Jesus Christ, who are now in death and Hades, they too will be delivered up in front, and they were judged, each one according to what? His own work. You died a chicken bone today without Jesus Christ. You'll be judged by who you are and what you've done. I don't want to be judged by who I am and what I've done. I don't want to be judged as a pastor of a church. I don't want to be judged as a pastor of a church that's building. I don't want to be judged as a husband or a father, a husband of Wendy. I don't want to be judged as a husband of Wendy. I love her to death, but I don't want to be judged as her husband. I don't want to be judged as the father of Madison and Natalie or Braden. I definitely don't want to be judged as the father-in-law of Drew or Ethan. I want to be judged by the work of Christ. The only way to be judged by the work of Christ is to be found in Christ. I love the song, I want to be close. I want to be close. Close to Him. I want to hear angels sing. I want to be near His heart. I love this line in that song we sang. Do you want to see dry bones living again? Is your life dry? I mean, seriously. I've lived 40 some odd years, seven. I've enjoyed a lot of cool things. I drive my dream car. I drive it much smarter than some people do. I have my dream wife. I mean, I got a hottie I don't even deserve. I got dream kids. All three of them. I got dreams. I mean, I couldn't ask for a better life. I couldn't ask for a better church. I thought I wanted to be a pastor of First Baptist Dallas. There's way too many headaches there. I couldn't have better. I have lived so many cool things. And yet there are times in my life when I look at it and go, that's all dry bones. That's all death and good. I want to see dry bones live again. And I don't want to just see him stand up and pretend to live. I want to see him dance like Ezekiel shows him living. I want those things in my life. And you know, the only person to bring that kind of life into me is Jesus Christ. I've tried alcohol. I've tried drugs. I've tried women. I've tried a combination of all three at various times in my life to bring me happiness and satisfaction and contentment and peace and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But there's nothing like Jesus. There's nothing like Jesus when he just slides over to you, sits beside you in the car and goes, I'm right here with you, man. There's nothing like Jesus when he stands up and he takes you by the hand and he says, come on, get up. I'm going to pull you out of the muck and the mire. There's nothing like Jesus when you find yourself in so much darkness and surrounded by so much hatred and even inside yourself, you hate yourself. There's nothing like Jesus to stand there as the perfect, pure light of God and shine brilliantly on you and then in you and then through you. That is all available to any person in this place today who would call upon His name. There's no darkness too great for the light that is Jesus Christ. There's no pain too awful for the love of Jesus Christ. There's no disease so terrible for the healing of Jesus Christ. It's all in His name. So as our instrumentalists or whoever's coming to do the invitation, I want you to know that it is Jesus Christ who is right now offering Himself again for you. Offering Himself for your life. The Bible says that God loved you, so much that He chose to give His only Son, Jesus Christ. The one who lived as the spotless Lamb of God. He gave His Son that Son might die. Might pay your price. That's how much God loved you. and still loves you. And he gave that son to pay the price of your death so that you might now live. And he offers that to you. And he says, will you take it? Most in this room have. You've taken the life offered you in Jesus Christ. You've grabbed a hold of it. You've made it your own. And you now live in that life. But you still suffer. You still have trials and anxieties. Remember who it was that saved you from the penalty and the power of sin? If he can save you from that, he too will rescue you from the troubles of this current day. And you, my friends, who are born again, blood-bought believers, you're to be lights to those who aren't. Let your light so shine in the midst of your trials and troubles that others who are in great turmoil can see what Jesus is doing. Would you stand with me? As we sang, the altars were filled with people who were weeping and praying and rejoicing and seeking God. And there's no reason that that shouldn't happen again right now and continue to happen throughout the day in your own life, in your own homes, and where you work. The opportunity to come to Jesus as long as he tarries is always there. But please understand that there is a day that is coming when you will no longer have that opportunity. Why not live the rest of your life right now in Christ, never having to face that coming judgment? Father, we ask that your word, Father, your word alone would begin to sink into our hearts, into our ears. Begin to take control of our thoughts, pushing away the distractions and the discouragements of the enemy, giving us strength to face the trials of today and tomorrow, the circumstances of living in a darkened world. And Father, we ask that your Spirit would begin to take control, would seize our hearts, Father, and begin to change our hearts that we might follow you even more today than yesterday. That your Spirit would seize control of our mind, Father, and begin to renew our thought processes. That we would think on those things which are pure and lovely, delightful and true. Things found in your word. And may your Spirit begin to take control of our lives, Father. So that wherever we go in this world, wherever we go today, that we would go as shining lights of the gospel. We would go and we would pour salt on other people's lives to bring flavor and joy, to preserve. And yes, Father, even to be an irritant to those things that are causing decay and disease in our world. Oh God, teach us to be your servants. Lead us, Father, right now in this invitation. If there's just one, God, who needs to surrender their life, Lord, I pray that you draw them into your presence today. They would surrender to you, Father, as Lord, trusting Jesus as their Savior. In the name of Jesus, we pray.